Can't think of a more appropriate song today to lead us into this message. You know, do you believe that the blood of Jesus is our only hope?
Amen.
You know, the first thing that has to happen in that process is we have to understand that we all need washed. We all need washed in nothing but the blood of King Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 10. Now, this is the words of Christ. The thief... He's speaking of Satan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Did you know that? I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Father, as Billy prayed earlier, we have nowhere else to turn but you. We pray now that you would send your Spirit. We know that your Spirit is already here and is already, you have promised us, and we recognize that your Spirit lives in us. But Father, we want you to multiply and magnify, accentuate your Spirit in our presence and in us. Speak with power and authority this morning. Speak your truth in love. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, we continue our sermon series today. Truth matters. These are the questions that you guys have submitted to me. And today's sermon is homosexuality a sin? I want to first start out by saying this. What I will say today, what I believe God's Word says, is not popular in many circles, and it's certainly not politically correct in our culture. But you have to understand, church, I have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is my task, my call, to speak the truth in love. And that's what will be attempted today. I want to start out with, just to summarize things and get us off on the track that I'm headed, is some homosexuality a sin? Yes. Now, if the praise team will come forward, we'll close with prayer. That's probably not enough, is it? I want to read to you the email, the question that I got, and I want you to know that this particular person that wrote this email, I have visited with them on numerous occasions. We are friends, and we have had great discussions about this email and about this issue, and so I want you to know that going in, but I want to read this to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important for us to set up the topic today. If God makes us all perfectly and in His image, and we are supposed to judge not lest we be judged, then why are we as a society so bigoted about people being gay? I know it says in the Bible that homosexuality is a sin, but it also talks about treating our slaves properly and not eating shellfish, right? How do we pick and choose which parts of the Bible are antiquated and which parts we are still going to hold as truth? Obviously, I strongly believe that being gay is not a choice. Who in the world would choose such a life of persecution, difficulty, and unfairness? If as Christians it is our duty to love the sinner and hate the sin, then it's our duty to try and talk gay people out of being gay by turning to God. Those relationships aren't going to last long. As the person will soon realize, we don't accept them for who they are, which is a fundamental part of any relationship. They won't listen to anything we have to say for long, at least not more than once to be polite. And then we've not only ruined a relationship, but we've also become one of those Christians, in quotes, who get bad mouthed for being a Bible thumper. And I believe it gives not only us, but also our church a bad name. How's that for a tough question? I'm taking volunteers to come and answer that. No volunteers. This issue is not easy for us to talk about, is it? I was telling the guys in the office this week that to even say the word homosexuality, it was in the paper. I don't know if you ever see the sermon synopsis on Friday's morning paper, but I listened and I was well aware that even to just put that in the title of this sermon, there's no matter where you stand on this issue, there's something that kind of wells up inside of us, isn't there? Maybe. You know we do. You know there's something there. We are struggling with that as a church. We are struggling with that as a culture. We are struggling with that even denominations. Some denominations, and you may call it differently. Maybe some of you say they've seen the light, but I say that they have surrendered the battle. The Episcopal Church has decided to ordain actively homosexuals. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Metropolitan Community Church, which I didn't even realize was a denomination, but we have one here in town, but it is a denomination. They have many nationally. The United Church of Christ, not the Church of Christ that we normally see, although the Church of Christ, they set their theology by each church. So that's a little harder to pin down, but the United Church of Christ as a denomination has surrendered this battle. The Presbyterian Church just 2 weeks ago, less than 2 weeks ago, voted that they will now ordain homosexual individuals for the ministry. The United Methodist Church, I want to read very briefly a little statement from our social principles, which is part of our belief structure that we have outlined as United Methodists. And this is what it says. The United Methodist Church acknowledges that all persons are of sacred worth, and then down a couple of paragraphs, but the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be certified as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church. And that comes from the social principles. I remember my first year at Duke several years ago. I was sitting in a class, and we had a guest speaker one day. And this gentleman had been in music ministry for many, many years and was very active in the church through his call into music ministry. And long story short, his son went off to college and came home after a couple of years and told the family that he was coming out and he was now in the homosexual lifestyle. Now, this man went on to tell the story of his son, how they reacted to his son, and how the parents of the other boy that he had been in a relationship with, how their family reacted. The other boy's family totally rejected him. "You're no longer my son." This particular man who was sharing with us that day, and it was a very tender subject for him. He was very emotional. And he said, "We just couldn't turn our back on our son." And so they embraced their son. They embraced this lifestyle. And I remember, because it was such an emotional thing for him to be there sharing, and at the end they offered opportunity for us to ask questions and so forth. And the whole room, all of us, the students, were silent. And I have regretted that to this day. And that's been, I don't know, seven years ago or 8 years ago. I have regretted my silence to this day. And this is what I wish I had told him. There is not two alternatives to that issue. One is this alternative of condemnation and rejection. That's what the other boy's parents did. Or full acceptance. Those were the two options that he laid out before us. I want to tell you, friends in Christ, neither one of those, I believe, to be the heart of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further. But first I want I want to tell you that I'm gonna come at this from in twofold. In the first way I'm going to come at it is let's look at the Word of God. Remember when I started this series a few weeks ago, what did I say about this? We must decide if God has spoken. If this is the inspired Word of God or if it's not. If it's not the inspired Word of God, then we make it up. Right, church? We all make it up, and it can be whatever truth is today, it can be totally different next year, tomorrow, in 10 years, depending on what our culture, how we ebb and flow in our culture. But if we believe God has spoken, 1,000 years from now, God still will have spoken. Amen? So we must come to that place. Either he's spoken or he hasn't. I believe he has. And here's what God's Word has to say. Now, I want to talk. Part of this question that I got talked about that the Bible also says that to treat your slaves properly and to not eat shellfish and so forth. I want to say those sort of comments come from the Levitical law. If you look at Old Testament and read Leviticus, it comes from the Levitical law. This gets a little bit complicated, those were ritualistic laws that Israel was told to obey all of these particular laws in order to make themselves somehow acceptable to God. Now, the Old Testament is valid, and it's still valid today, but the Levitical law, now listen to this, has been fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. We now can come into the presence of God directly. We are now made acceptable to God Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just sang about it. We don't have to do all of these rituals, and we no longer have to make sacrifices and all of these different things. They also had prior to the Levitical law, we had I don't know if any of you heard of Melchizedek, but he was a high priest that was before the law. And Melchizedek would make sacrifices to cleanse himself, to make an offering for himself. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would make a sacrifice and offering for the nation of Israel. Now, that was before the law. Then the Levitical law came. And all of those things, as I say, are now satisfied through Christ. Now, it just drives me nuts when someone in the church, and you see it all the time, just get on the internet and Google this topic, and you'll see it all the time, people quoting from Leviticus, where it says it's an abomination to God, and so on and so forth. The Levitical law, church, doesn't apply to us because of Christ. Are we clear? Am I making that point clear? It's difficult to kind of grasp. But elsewhere in Scripture, it speaks very clearly about this issue. Matthew 19 talks about, and I think I've listed these scriptures for you. Matthew 19 talks about how God has created us male and female, and how the man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. It's God has designed us, male and female, to come together. Very clear in Matthew 19, and that's being quoted from Genesis. We have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God's wrath rained out on two cities, wiped them out in Genesis 19 because of their wickedness. And one of the sins that's specifically displayed in that passage is two male angels came to the city, and the men of the city wanted to have sexual relations with the two male angels. And just all sorts of wickedness going on in that city, and God wiped them out. Romans chapter 1. Listen, I want to read this passage. It begins in verse 24. God, he's speaking of people in Rome that had become perverted in a lot of different ways. They were worshiping idols. They were having group sex. They were doing all sorts of wicked things. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Well, what that tells me is that natural, meaning husband and wife, unnatural, meaning women with women or men with men. It goes on to say, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. And you can read for yourself in the notes there, 1 Corinthians also has a list of different sins, and it lists homosexuality. Now, God's word, church, is very clear that this is not God's will for us. It's just not. Now, but the bigger question, we have made this an issue in the church because we have moved away from the authority of God's word. To me, it becomes a no-brainer if we really believe God has spoken. Now, so if we believe that this is not pleasing activity to God, church, what do we do with this? What would Christ do with this issue? As God's people, we are called to be His ambassadors. We are called to be His ambassadors. Now, so the second way I want to look at this is the heart of God. The heart of God loves us. The Word of God instructs us, but the heart of God loves us. Now, I don't know if anybody else thought besides me, the Lord led me to that John 10:10 passage to open the sermon. Has nothing to do with homosexuality, does it? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now again, I understand that what I say today will not be politically correct. And I also understand that many of you here have someone, either a friend or a family member or someone, perhaps even you yourself, who have struggled with this very issue. But I want you to understand that everything in God's Word, He's not the great cosmic party pooper. He is a God who loves us, a God who has called us to abundant life. He tells us to not commit adultery because He knows that doesn't lead to abundant life. He has told us not to lie because that doesn't lead to abundant life. He has instructed us that homosexuality is not His will for us because that doesn't lead to abundant life. God wants wholeness for us. I believe that what we are dealing with when we look at this topic, we are dealing with wounded and broken people just like me. Are you wounded and broken? If you got your act all together, raise your hand, because I need to talk to you. I need you to help me. Help me. I visited about 4 years ago. You know, it's so easy to talk about this topic when it's hypothetical, when it's those people out there. But when you look in the eyes of someone who's struggling with something in their life, suddenly it becomes very real and very personal. 4 years ago, I was visiting a friend in the hospital. And this friend was getting ready for surgery the next day, and I went to pray with them. And out of left field, this person said, I think I'm supposed to tell you something. I'm homosexual. And the Lord just came over me without skipping a beat. The first thing I said to this person was not words of condemnation, not words of rebuke, but I said, God loves you. You need to know God loves you, and you also need to know that I love you. And then the very next thing I said is very critical. I said, but I don't believe that you are homosexual. That's a label that has been placed on you. I don't believe that's who you are. That was 4 years ago. We talked for a while. I prayed for this man for surgery. And I have seen them off and on fairly regularly for these 4 years, and it's never come up again. I've never brought it up. I've never asked. I've just continued to be this person's friend. I've continued to love this person. And as I was preparing for this sermon in the last few weeks when I knew it was coming, I thought it was time. God was saying it was time to talk again with my friend. And I pulled them aside and we talked. And I said again that I loved him. God loved him, but I didn't feel like that he was homosexual. I wasn't trying to talk him out of anything. I was just sharing my heart with him, and I tried to listen to his heart. And I said, I believe that you are like me and like everyone else, and we are broken and wounded, and our woundedness can manifest itself in many different ways. Did you know that, church? Our woundedness maybe to cope with our woundedness, we reach for a bottle. Maybe to cope with our woundedness, we reach for another woman. Maybe in our woundedness, we reach for drugs. Maybe in our woundedness, we lash out in anger. All sorts of ways that our woundedness can manifest itself. Church. Christ has come to provide us abundant life. Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And as I continued to visit with my friend, this friend also shared with me that as a small child, they were sexually abused by their father. And not only that, but their father made them feel like they were worthless. And I said, there's another label, my friend. You are not worthless. You're a child of the King. You are not worthless. You are not homosexual. You are not any of those things that the enemy will try to tag you with. You're not any of those things. And I encouraged this person to let Jesus heal their wound. We didn't talk that much about the homosexuality. We talked more about that Christ is the healer of all our wounds. And you see, the things that we do, the way that our brokenness manifests itself, it's just that. It's just the way that it manifests itself. But we're all broken in need of the great physician. And I want to tell you something. I get fired up about this. When I see other pastors and when I see us as Christians, we do it. Our motives may be good. But when we encourage people to embrace the wound instead of going to the healer to heal the wound, whatever the wound is and however it comes out in us, when we encourage people to embrace the wound, that is the most unloving thing we can do. If someone comes to me and says, you know, if I had a child, and I won't even refer to my girls, a fictional child, and they come home and they say, you know, I'm 14, Dad, I'm a freshman in high school, and I like sleeping around with boys. What is my response to that? Do I say, oh, I love you. I embrace that. That's who you are. I have to accept that behavior. Do you know what I would say to that child? I would say, I love you, and I will always be your father. But what you're doing is not God's will. It leads to death. And I'm here for you, and I will always love you when you make mistakes and when you do. I've had those kinds of conversations with my own girls. I will never not love you, but I can't embrace. I can't give you my blessing on that behavior. The most loving thing that I can do is to love them, yet to try to guide them into all truth. Try to guide them to the heart of God. Now, I want to say this really clearly, that love, and this is another thing our culture, we just don't get it. Love does not mean acceptance. Do we hear that, church? That if we take that logic and we roll that out, to say that to love is to accept, we have ourselves very quickly in a mess. Whatever the issue that we're talking about, if to love is to accept, we're in trouble. Sometimes to love is not to accept. Sometimes that's the greatest thing, and you've heard me say this before, but we used to live on a fairly busy street when the girls were little, and we would teach them, Cheryl and I would teach them, don't play in the street. Death is in the street. Danger's in the street. And if they would run out in the street, we would pull them back. Don't play in the street. Daddy told you don't play in the street. You can get hurt in the street. And if they did it again, I whooped their little behind. Because I love them. Because I love them. Love does not mean acceptance. To love is to lead someone to the merciful arms of Christ. I wasn't sure I was going to read this, but I think I'm supposed to, at least part of it. This person, this friend, they know very clearly that I believe homosexuality is a sin. But they also, I believe with all my heart, they know I love them. In 4 years, I have not betrayed their trust in telling me what they told me. In 4 years, I have not condemned them. I have not judged them. I have loved them. But they also know that I believe that that's not who they are and that's not who God has called them to be. I believe it is a result of the brokenness and the woundedness in their heart. And was visiting recently with this person. And they had written this this poem or song or however you would want to look at it. I want to read just a little bit of it. I want you to hear the brokenness. We don't have to condemn people in that lifestyle. Did you know that? Themselves and the enemy is already condemning them. And did you know that shame doesn't come from God? Did you know that? God doesn't heap shame. He convicts our hearts when we're doing things that are destructive in our lives. He convicts us, but He never shames us. And if you're feeling shame, it's not from God. Whatever the shame, whatever the source of the shame. I want you to hear the heart of this person. Lonely and afraid, lost in the dark, which way do I turn? Where do I start? Can't remember a time when the pain wasn't there. Is there really any hope? Does anyone really care? A cry in the darkness, a pain so complete, a cry in the darkness. The old mistakes repeat. Moving ever forward, hoping just to see, searching for the answer that sets the spirit free. The battle's never finished. The fighting's just begun. The foe must be beaten. Fight the urge to turn and run. I'll go to try to beat him. No easy task you see. I've met the enemy face to face. He looks a lot like me. You see, this person is hurting. If we can stand all day and say, oh, homosexuality is a sin, God's word says it's a sin and all that, and we can preach that and we can offer condemnation for that, or we can understand that these are hurting people. You know, I came to my mind and I was asking myself, I was asking God, what's your heart and what would Jesus do today with this issue? Because we got to face it, because our culture, it's dominating our culture. And we as the church, if we don't get it right, what hope does anyone have of getting it right? And I was asking the Lord to show me what he would do, and I reflected back to Scripture. And you know who received Jesus' rebuke in the Scripture? It wasn't the sinners. It was the church. It was the church. And how did Jesus come to the sinners, to the ones living in sin? He didn't come and say, "Oh, you are a filthy adulterer. Get up. Face me." He told the church, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And he embraced the sinners, but he did not embrace their behavior. Never did in Scripture do we see God ever, or Christ ever embraced the sin that he encountered people in. But he embraced the person, and he loved them. And I just want to tell you, church, this is a hard, hard balance for us to have. Many times we have to make a choice and we have to stand for truth. And I've done it so many times, and to be honest with you, I get weary. I get weary fighting this battle. But the thing we've got to hold on to, church, is that all people are of sacred worth, and we are all wounded, and we're just, that wound manifests itself in different ways. I cry in the darkness. The pain is so complete. I cry in the darkness. My old mistakes I repeat. Stumbling in the darkness, I need your help to see. I know you have the answer, Jesus, to set my spirit free. Let's pray. King of kings and Lord of lords, we come to you recognizing that only you are God, professing that only you are God. Father, I pray for us right now. I know we all came in with our own sort of ideas and our own sort of baggage on this question. I pray right now that your Spirit would just impart truth to each of us. I pray that you would teach us how to love like you, Jesus. I pray that you would help us to see all people as captive, as wounded, as in need of a Savior, as in need of a healer. Father, for this issue, for those here that it's touched in a very real way, a very strong way, I pray your healing. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand as we close this morning, if you would like to come down and pray at the altar, pray with me or speak to me about anything at all, I'll be up front. Came to give us abundant life. Go and be His agents of abundant life. We are dismissed. God bless.
'Cause we are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of You.